We're going to start today with a couple of readings like we normally do. Our first reading is going to come from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And I'm reading the New Revised Standard Version. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. I also want to share a quote, a little excerpt from Dr. Kate Bowler, who is a professor at Duke Divinity School. She was actually diagnosed with stage 4 cancer just before her book about the prosperity gospel, which we'll be talking about today, a book entitled Blessed, was released. And as you might expect, she has quite a unique perspective on the prosperity gospel. I'm also pleased to tell you, though, that as I understand it, she is now in full remission. And I'd like to share, as I said, a quote from an article that she wrote. She says, "The prosperity gospel has taken a religion based on the contemplation of a dying man and stripped it of its call to surrender all. Perhaps worse, it's replaced Christian faith with the most painful form of certainty. The movement has perfected a rarefied form of America's addiction to self-rule, which denies much of our humanity, our fragile bodies, our finitude, our need to stare down our death at least once in a while, and be filled with dread and wonder. At some point, we must say to ourselves, I am going to need to let go of this."
Loving love,
Until there's music, the spirit does not arrive. I would say the spirit is sufficiently here this morning. So thank you very much, very much. My message this morning is entitled, Down with the Prosperity Gospel. I imagine that most of you have heard or maybe even know great deals about what is known as the Prosperity Gospel. Some may even believe in it, and it's understandable why someone would want to. As a matter of fact, a recent study from Lifeway Resources tells us that belief in the prosperity gospel is on the rise with as many as 75% of Christians believing in it. 75%. To me, that is staggering. Well, I know that that percentage would be significantly lower here than our congregation. I thought it would be good for us to revisit the issue of the prosperity gospel. As I said for the past 2 weeks, I know that this is a topic that many of you know about, but I think it is important from time to time to reinforce what we know. My personal awareness, my personal exposure to the prosperity gospel or the prosperity theology, as some call it, started with a national bestseller known as The Prayer of Jabez. Does anybody remember the book, The Prayer of Jabez? It's a book based on, an entire book, based on two Bible verses. 1 Corinthians 4:9. 1 Corinthians 4:10. Jabez himself, from the prayer of Jabez, after these two verses, is never even mentioned again in the Bible. The two verses read this like this. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free of pain. And God granted his request. Now, there is a lot of God stuff in the book of prayer of Jabez, but the overarching message is that of the prosperity gospel, prosperity theology. As one reviewer put it, quote, it is full of good things to consume. The chef put on the final touch by putting on a dash of rat poison. In this case, he says, the poison is the author's constant suggesting that he has found a magic prayer, the magic words that will make God give you everything you want. End quote. That's the prosperity gospel. It says that God gives those whom God favors prosperity. And like I said as we began, it's understandable why people would want to believe in it. I mean, like I said, 75% of all Christians is a staggering number. Ministers like Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen probably played an important role in the growth of that percentage. Some of the folks use part of the scripture I read today to reinforce the concept of the prosperity gospel. Specifically, they point to the last few verses, 13 and 14, which say, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. In some form or another, folks like Copeland and Osteen teach of a prosperity gospel that says God gives those that God favors all the material and all the physical prosperity and possessions that they desire. In their way of seeing things, it probably does not come as a surprise that those whom God favors are the pious, people who confess the loudest, believe the hardest, frankly, faithfully tithe the best. Dr. Scott McKnight, a New Testament scholar and professor of religious studies at Northern Baptist Theological Seminary, gives this helpful understanding of how to conceptualize the prosperity gospel God. Quote, God could be seen as the vending machine in the sky. You just put in faith and out pops blessings. Money, homes, cars, beautiful spouses, clever kids, good neighbors, big churches, and plush vacations. He goes on to say, for the prosperity gospel, humans are the happiness machine. You just receive blessings, rely on promises, act on the commandments, and you can put on a happy face, mentally. Every day, from the moment you get up to the closing of your eyes, happiness is the aim of life. In the prosperity gospel, God is there for us. We are here for God to bless. And he concludes his thoughts saying, to quote my father, hogwash. Which brings me to today's scripture. Specifically, it brings me to this point, what Dr. McKnight rightfully extrapolates as the core of the prosperity gospel. Basically, life is about being happy, and being happy is about God giving you what you want. That is not what our scripture reading actually has Jesus say, even though they might want it to be. In order to get that from today's scripture, you have to isolate verses 13 and 14 from everything else that's going on around it. Not to mention, isolated from everything Jesus did and taught. The first thing we have to take into consideration here is that this is in the book of John. Verses 13 and 14 are part of a speech that's sometimes called the farewell discourse. And mostly it's called that because it's really similar to the last statements from other final words from well-known biblical figures. For what it's worth, it is also the only gospel, the only of the four gospels that mention that speech. Now, as most of you know, the book of John was written much later than the other Gospels. And more modern scholars agree that John has some new theological perspectives added to its accounting of the life of Jesus compared to the other three earlier Gospels. And one of the ways of sorting out what might be a late addition to that Gospel, to the book of John, is by looking at the things that John tells us that the other Gospels didn't tell us. And as it turns out, this farewell discourse, the last big speech that Jesus gives his disciples before going to his death, well, it's one of those things. It's only here in John. It's only found in the Gospel written well after the other Gospels, and it reports something that the other Gospels didn't seem to even know anything about. For me, it seems suspect. But let's just, for argument's sake, assume this is actually something Jesus legitimately said. It begs the question, what is he trying to say? Is this really about the prosperity gospel? If we believe hard enough and are good enough people, is Jesus saying we will be rewarded with all the earthly material goods our hearts desire? As I hinted at earlier when I said, in order to get that from today's scripture, you have to isolate verses 13 and 14 from everything that's going on around it, not to mention isolating from everything Jesus did and taught. I just don't think the prosperity gospel is at all what the scripture is trying to point us to. I mean, even the verse immediately before verse 13 and 14 says, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do." Which seems to be much more about helping others than it is about helping yourself, the way the prosperity gospel teaches. Now, let's consider a little closer Jesus' statement from today's scripture. Quote, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it." Now, those reverses repeat the thing you have said with the idea of asking in my name. And those who practice the prosperity gospel take those words really quite literally. In Jesus' name, amen, then what you ask for is delivered. But here's the thing. Considering the frequency of metaphorical language of God, like it's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And considering the metaphorical language Jesus uses at the beginning of this very chapter, "I am the way," I suspect this is not meant to be taken literally. On a side note, it is interesting to observe that the folks who very much want to take this saying from Jesus literally in order to reinforce the idea of the prosperity gospel very much do not want to take the other sayings of Jesus very literally. Things like, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. And one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Those, rather not take so literally. Personally, given the context around what John has Jesus saying here in the 14th chapter, things like, "When I am gone, just do the things I've been doing and teaching you." Given the life he led and the things he taught his disciples, things like, "You cannot serve God and money," I am left to believe that asking in his name is all tied up in living in his way. I'm left to believe it is all tied up in asking from his perspective and from his mindset. If you are in a mindset of the care of others, if you are in a mindset of the importance of equality, if you are a mindset of loving your neighbor, then you are in the mindset of the things that Jesus taught, and you will be asking for, and what you will be asking for will then be in his name, and very likely will have little to do with personal gain. I'm equally of the mindset that love and equality and justice is the trajectory of this universe. If that is what you are working for, if that is what you are asking for with not only your words but with your actions, it will ultimately be given. Maybe only in small pieces and glimpses at times, and maybe not on the timeline that we would prefer, but as Dr. King once reminded us, the arc of the moral universe bends, is long, but bends towards justice. So I have to say, based on the scholarship and just some pretty straightforward logic,
I personally doubt very seriously that Jesus ever uttered these words, and folks like the scholars of the Jesus Seminar agree that it probably wasn't. But if he did, it's just impossible to look at the rest of his life and teachings and then believe that this is about God, about asking God to favor you over others in the name of Jesus, amen, in order to gain earthly material possessions. It is far, far more likely that this is about possessing an inward reality of loving your neighbor and pursuing it so that it may become an outward behavior, an outward reality for everyone. And to that, I can happily say, in the name of Jesus, amen.
Good morning, church. Good morning. My name is Douglas Willett. This is my daughter, June Willett. We are just thankful to just be here this morning. We're just grateful to just be alive this morning. I want to thank Pastor Mark for having us. I want to thank my sister, Stephanie, for inviting us. We just love all our sisters. My sister Stephanie and I, we have done a couple of events together. It's been a while. So I saw that was happening. So we just, God has got us up back in the same path. I want to thank my wife for coming up with us today. She go over there for the first time to the camera for the first time. We're going to do a song called Money, Money, Money.
Perfect.
From the
OJ. So if y'all want to, could you turn her mic on? And if y'all want to clap your hands with us to rejoice this. We can do like this. Yeah. So he has my name.
we are keenly aware of the blessing in our lives. We're equally aware of those who struggle to survive, those who suffer heartbreak or ridicule, those who have been misguided or forgotten. With open hearts, we are keenly aware of our desire for justice in their lives. In that desire, may we be reminded that in our blessings, we can be a blessing. Yes, we are keenly aware of the blessings in our lives. We also are aware of those who struggle to make ends meet, those who don't know where today's meals will come from, those who can't afford to take care of their health needs. With open hearts, we are keenly aware of our desire for justice in their lives. In that desire, may we be reminded that in our blessings, we can be a blessing. Yes, we are keenly aware of the blessings in our lives. We also see that there are those who are blessed in so many ways, but lack something as basic as clean water, or who fear for their lives or the lives of loved ones every day. With open hearts, we are keenly aware of our desire for justice in their lives. And in that desire, may we be reminded that in our blessings, we can be blessing. Amen. Amen. Speaking of blessings, you see this one. May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, knowing that we are one. And may you have love and happiness in your life. And may your actions and your words share that love and happiness with all of those you meet.